Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin today, allow me to present to you, just to think about, two families. Two families from the 18th century colonial American period. The first family I want you to think about is the Edwards family. The father of this family, Jonathan, was a pastor. His most famous sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Among his descendants are 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 doctors, and more than 100 pastors. Wow, that's fairly impressive. This is family number one. The second family I want you just to think about this morning is, I believe you pronounce his name, the Robert Jukes family. For whatever reason, they seldom attended church, had numerous excuses, and were Christian in name only. Among their 1,200 known descendants, 310 were professional beggars, 440 died from alcoholism, 130 were convicted criminals, and only 20 learned a trade. Ten of those, while they were in prison. The point? Well, I know as well as you do, I really do, that there are many influences at work in a child's life. From authority figures, to friends, to heroes, to villains. And I know we never dare make a direct link between Christianity and worldly success. That's a really slippery slope. And I think we all know some families where the kids have drifted from the faith of Jesus Christ, even though the parents were ardent. They tried strongly to pass it on. And then there are atheist families out there who have birthed and brought up some of the most zealous Christians that the world has ever seen. Still, as I say all that, I want to remind us again that as we start this new series, that it has been proven time and time and time again that the family as a unit has the opportunity to make a deeper and more lasting spiritual impression, and really life impression, than any other influence, program, celebrity, organization in the world, and that includes the church. And that is why we're launching this emphasis called Faith at Home. Well, that and the fact that we've been a part of this evolving reality for some time now, where we're spending more and more of this time processing larger life issues, and we're at home. We're confined. We're restricted to our homes. And for many of us, our families perhaps have never been more together. And maybe that's just physically, but maybe we've been more together than ever before. See, as I came upon the series, I couldn't help but think that maybe God had a plan for us even before all of this pandemic stuff started. See, I planned this sermon series a long time ago. And so maybe, just maybe, this in part is God's way of redeeming all of the restlessness and the wreckage of this time. So here's where we start today. We're going to be talking about the home as different things. Today we're going to be talking about the home as a seminary. The home as a seminary. And there's no better place to start than with a little Latin, right? Yes! Yes, a little Latin. The English word seminary is taken from the Latin word seminarium, which is, when it's translated, it means seedbed. Seedbed. Seminaries are meant then to be places where the seeds of God's truth and God's grace are generously and faithfully and abundantly sown. And wouldn't you know it? But this idea seems to capture pretty well what Moses tells Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, in essence, the home is a seminary. See, for those of you who have read Deuteronomy, and maybe for those of you who haven't, Moses leaves Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. Three lengthy sermons in this fifth book of the Bible. Three lengthy sermons that are placed here to prepare God's people for entrance into a new reality, a new normal. On the other side of adversity and struggle, difficult times like what they've never known before, and they've known it, by the way, for the last 40 years. And in these sermons, Moses reminds them of past victories and prodigious failures on their journey. And he bids them to remember who God is, who they are, what he has taught, what he has done. In fact, he would say, today's the day to start remembering this. And I know that because Moses uses the word for today, and I believe it's yom, right? Some derivation thereof. He uses that over 60 times in Deuteronomy, as he connects us not only with a strategy, but with a schedule, as he encourages the Israelites to decide that today their homes are to be seminaries. And I think by this encouragement, so should ours be. But why? Well, we're going to cover the G-rated version of Deuteronomy's past, because otherwise, wow. Okay? So we ought to get from Moses. So what ought we to kind of glean? What ought we to get from Moses about our homes being seminaries? Well, I have just a few points to share with you, okay? First, Moses says that when we're considering the home as a seminary, the main faculty are to be the parents, not the parish. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Parenting, right? Parenting. It's the toughest, most extreme job in the world, being a parent. Parents need to be faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. People need to exclaim, it's a bird, it's a plane, no, it's super mom, it's super dad, right? As of 2015, in fact, if you typed in the words parenting book into Amazon, that was 5 years ago, parenting book into Amazon, you'd get 35,814 results. In the same year, if you Google searched for parenting advice blog, you would have gotten 104 million results. Still, with all that raw information, there seems to be few accredited schools for this endeavor, few places to get actual training, and even fewer sets of general agreed-upon principles across the board that we should do. And so most of the time, we apply basics that we know are right, and we do it on the fly. As a parent, we get no holidays, no vacations, no union benefits, no cost of living raises. The blessed work of parenting demands 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for 18 years per child at least. Not to mention the countless expenditures of time, money, patience, and interest paid. Besides that, most of the time, parents have to contend with a governance model that has two leaders. And do I need to remind you the dynamics at play with a dual CEO model? In fact, this reality led one family expert to write, I regard this as the hardest, most complicated, anxiety-ridden, sweat and blood-producing job in the world. Huh. Are there any Lutherans out there who would say amen to that? Well, I think Luther would. Luther said, most certainly, the roles of father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to their children, for it is they who make them acquainted with the gospel. See, parents were multidisciplinary, especially when it comes to the spiritual teaching, spiritual leadership of their families. I mean, they were multidisciplinary before that was cool to be that way. And so I guess what that means is the parents are not just responsible for simply seeing to their child's spiritual education. Rather, we are charged with doing it, with modeling it, with making it a priority ourselves. And at times, if you're honest, that makes you a little queasy, doesn't it? Think about it. We as parents tend to parent our children in areas of our own personal competence. I mean, for example, if a father or mother were sports studs when they grew up, it's not uncommon that the children would get balls, bats, shot, tees, shopping sprees, teachings, and tutorials on sports long before they were even teething. And so it should really be no surprise that we tend to parent enthusiastically in the area of our own competency or strengths. I mean, be it music or cooking or fishing or woodworking or whatever, but here's the problem. Many parents, I have found, admittedly, don't feel especially competent or at times, let's be honest, enthusiastic about spiritual things. And so we delegate that responsibility we say to others. But that's what wise CEOs do. That's what you just called me, right? That's what wise CEOs do. We simply allow those strongest in other areas to do what they do best. Well, of course, certain learning takes credentials and experience beyond the kit of the ordinary layperson. Yes, we should all be teaching and learning throughout our whole lives. Yet, I need you to understand how invaluable parents are in their children's lives. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7 again. My emphasis, okay? And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Wow, I think Moses here is clear. The faculty, the main faculty members, have been and still are today the parents, not the parish. Second, the curriculum, let's be clear about this, is a relationship, not a religion. From Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Did you know, I am always afraid that people will mess this up, get confused about this. Remember, Christianity is way more than a way of life, a moral code, or some Linus-like blanket for the uneducated and buffoon out there. Christianity is not a way of, it's not about just showing up at church when you feel like it. Rather, Christianity is about a living relationship with the living God. Deuteronomy 30:20. Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for he is your life. Again, Deuteronomy 6:4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That last section that I read to you from Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema. And the name comes from the first word in verse 4, as in hear, or hear this, or hey, listen up. In other words, Moses is trying to say this teaching needs to be at the heart of our faith, but it also needs to show up on your lips and in your life. See, first we must hear. And by hearing, we learn to love. That's what verse 5 says. And as many wise commentators would say, loving God and loving his teachings are really hand in glove. They're identical. So this is the way it works. First we hear, then we love, and then we teach. That's what verses 6 to 7 says. And without a doubt, the biggest mistake we can make in this process is to forget. And trust me, memory loss here is way more than about age. It's more about spiritual condition, outlook. See, in essence, Moses is saying we're called to hear, take to heart, and then to teach. Also, that we don't forget the life of faith is all about God. See, don't forget his goodness to you. Don't forget his saving act of love in Christ. Don't forget the law that convicts and disciplines and calls people back. Don't forget the gospel, for it seeks and saves and changes even the most resolute and remote of people amongst us. Don't forget the walk of faith is about sanctification, which means that day by day we're being made more and more holy in the eyes and in the form of Christ. Don't forget God in the morning. Don't forget him in the afternoon. Don't forget him in the evening. Don't forget him when you're poor. Don't forget them when you're well. Don't forget them when you're together or alone, when you are full of family time and when you feel really isolated. Don't forget that Zion is God's church. I mean, this is God's stuff. This is God's address, okay? This is all his stuff. This is his. These are his instruments. By the way, this is his pulpit. So don't forget who brought you out of slavery, who gave you hope over death and meaning beyond your lifetime. Don't forget who called you, who gave you love when you were less than lovable, who forgave you when everybody else wrote you off. And remember, Christianity is about a relationship with God himself. It's a relationship meant to endure through eternity. And believe me, children need that kind of stability because children make mistakes. They sin. They err in judgment. And sometimes schools, friends, teams, leaders, even parents, sometimes even pastors remind them of those failures. And yeah, we need the correction of the law, but we also need the cleansing of the gospel. Children of all ages need to know that when they've messed up, they can still be loved, find a home, and then be changed, be used by God in mighty ways. And that only happens when you're in a relationship with Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the commands of God. Love the Lord your God, for he loves you. And then teach these truths. Say them again and again, lest we forget that the curriculum is a relationship. It's not a religion. Finally, third, the method is our lives, not just our lips. Deuteronomy 18:15, in the words of the Message. God, your God, is going to raise up a prophet for you. God will raise him up from among your kinsmen, a prophet like me. Listen obediently to him. See, the prophet like Moses, but greater, obviously, is Jesus. I mean, the seed was planted way back then that we're going to have this Messiah, right? We're supposed to be watching for him. And like Jesus did, the two most powerful words that any spiritual leader can say to spiritual learners are this: follow me. Walk with me, talk with me, listen to me, watch me. Parents, all the technology in the world can't improve upon this. Follow me. Remember, Christianity has always been, seemingly, it's been just as much caught as taught. Charles Spurgeon learned this. This incredible preacher, Charles Spurgeon, great orator, when he was little, he learned to love hymns, and he learned to love many hymns. And he was encouraged along this route in a rather unorthodox way. How? Well, as the story goes, his grandparents agreed to pay him a penny. Think of the time frame, okay? For every hymn he could recite perfectly. Now, soon Spurgeon memorized so many that his grandmother had to lower the price to half a penny. It was getting too expensive. And then he kept doing it so much that she lowered it to a farthing. Finally, his grandfather decided to pay him a shilling for every 12 rats he would catch and then kill. Now, without a doubt, this took his attention from the hymns for a little while and maybe allowed Grandma and Grandpa to not have to shell out so much cash. But according to Spurgeon, I love this, took his attention off the hymns, but this is what he said. He said, I soon learned that rat catching paid better than hymns. But the hymns remained with me while those old rats passed away. Parents, some pursuits in life will, without a doubt, monetarily pay better. Some may be more pressing in your mind. It may seem that way. And some may seem to give a greater life advantage to you or to your child. But trust me, the teachings of the faith learned through you, your genuine words and faith-filled actions, will remain with your child so much longer. In fact, it'll make all these other pursuits kind of look like, well, catching rats and killing them. Take time to pass on the faith of Christ. Live the faith with your family. Pray and read and sing with them. Worship and walk together in the faith of Christ. Teach the faith. And those teachings will stick. As a family, you have the faculty. You have the curriculum. You have the method. And as a church, whatever happens in this COVID-19 thing, we so look forward to coming along your side in this great endeavor to teach your child the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh God, make our homes seminaries, the very seedbeds of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.